Afternoon, everyone.
Please open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 9. While you're turning there, I want to say hello to the people on YouTube. Hello. There's 10 there. And the ones in the comments are the Deveras. So, hello. I know that many people don't comment because they want to protect their Kojin Joho, their personal identification. So that's okay, but hello to you. If you look on the slides, before we begin the sermon, I just wanted to show you the report of the money that we collected last week, and I saved it for the sermon time because there is someone who has only been watching the sermons on YouTube recently because of COVID, and that person saw what we were doing to collect money for this person in the Philippines, and they went to the trouble of putting money in an envelope and sent the money to the church in order for me to receive it and collect it. And so this is just for that person. Okay? And so last week we collected some money for Sherilla. She was suffering from going blind, and she lives in a very, very rural part of the Philippines called Bohol. There's no plumbing, no electricity. They get their water from a stream, not a river, a stream. And she was too poor and too old to go to the city and have an examination for her eyes. And a friend of Mitaki said, well, there's one church I know that will try to help you. And so they reached out to us. So anyways, that was last week that we reported, and then we collected the money, and last week we collected 103,000 yen. So, Jusanman? No, wait. Yeah, is that right? 103,000 yen. And I went to Western Union and sent 102,000 yen. There was a limit on how much I could send. And that translated to about 45,000 pesos, Philippines. And they used the money, about 20,000, to go to this eye clinic right here. And so she got, you know, her eyes checked. It turns out she has a cataract, and it's very heavy now. They didn't catch it early. So it's so heavy that her eyes are very dimmed, and she needs an operation. However, because of her age, she's not able to get an operation because it's too dangerous for her health. So the doctor just says, all we could do is have you take a kind of herbal treatment or herbal medicine, and hopefully in the next year to 3 years, you know, that will help reverse some of the cataracts. That's the only hope. In the meantime, she got her eyes checked, and she's able to get special glasses to, you know, assist in her vision. So she's able to see a little bit better with the eyes. She has about half of the money left over. And with that money, they're going to use it for another checkup in the future. And they're also going to use the money to pay for more of the herbal treatments or medicines to continue. So the money is well collected and well used. And as I've texted Pastor Kevin this week, money for the poor is money well spent. It's better to give than to receive. Amen. All right, so thank you to everyone who gave so generously and so kindly, even a little bit. It all works. works together. So thank you. And I'm sure there will be more opportunities. Also, Michelle, her mother, who is recovering from the stroke, we were able to use some of the collection from the English service to help pay for Michelle's mother's, it's called a crank bed. I guess it's a hospital bed. And so we use the English service funds for that. So money well spent. Amen. Okay, so now we'll continue to the sermon in your bulletin, also on the screen. Please use your Bible. Have it ready to go. And Acts chapter 19, we'll go from verse 1 through 19. And I'll read the first 10 verses, maybe? Yeah, I'll read 1 through 11, and please join me at verse 12. So let's read together. Let me read. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now, get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." Let's read together. "In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. The very words of God. Amen. Okay, where to begin? Evil, patience, and surprising love. This scripture passage teaches us three things. from three different perspectives. The perspective of God and how he sees evil, the perspective of Paul and how he sees the patience of God, and the perspective of Ananias and how he sees the surprising love of God. So how God uses evil, how patient God is, and how surprising is his love. So, first, the perspective of God. There we can see there is a great evil. You can see from verse 1, Saul was breathing out murderous threats. That's evil. How evil? The word breathing out here, it's not a good translation of the English, because in the Greek, it's actually he's breathing in murder. It's like the idea is he is so full of anger and bitterness and murderous thoughts. He's so full of it. It's like it's his air. It's like the breathing. He's breathing in murder, and he's breathing out death. That's the idea, okay? That's not good. That's evil. And how is he trying to do this? Well, he's getting a letter from the high priest in Jerusalem to catch and imprison Christians in another city, to take away their property, their home, their assets, and even their life. Jerusalem, if you imagine, is, let's say, Hiroshima. And Damascus is a very, very distant city in the north, maybe as far as, I was going to say Matsue, but actually it's much further than Matsue. Pastor Hiroshi had a map this morning. It was very clear. I don't have a map. I don't have time for, no. But what's a good distance from here to Damascus? Maybe Okayama? Maybe that's a good distance. Yeah. 100 kilometers? 200 kilometers. Excuse me. That's right. Anyways, it's not close to Jerusalem. However, it's a very big city. I'll tell about it just a little bit later. But anyways, Paul is so full of anger and murder against Christians that he wants to take authority and letters from the high priest to imprison Christians in a distant city 200 kilometers away in Damascus. So he's on his way to Damascus, and as you can see from the story, verse 3, a great light shines. He hears the voice from heaven, and he's knocked off of his donkey, and he's blinded because the light is so bright. And then in verse 5, he hears the voice of God. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Before we look at Paul's perspective and Ananias' perspective, I want us to understand how God sees the evil that Paul is trying to accomplish. Because this will help us ground and establish our faith. I think for me, this is the biggest point. Because of the evil that Paul is trying to do, and still God is able to use. The worst thing about the evil of Paul is he thought he was doing good. He thought he was doing the work of God. Excuse me, I keep going up. So here, letters to the synagogues. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues. The high priest is the person in highest authority, highest religious authority. The one who's supposed to be the closest to God. And so he was asking for that person's authority to, so he thought he was doing God's work. He thought he was doing good, but in fact, he was doing great evil. And still, God used it. He still reversed that evil. This is the sovereign power and ability of God. That no matter how great the evil, God can use it for good. Please let that come into your heart and give you strength when you are facing great evil. Pastor Chris, what do you mean? For the philosophers all throughout the history of man, the philosopher's problem is, well, I cannot believe in Christian God, or I cannot believe in the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible should be good and powerful. And if he's good, he should not allow evil to happen in the world. And so the philosopher's number one objection is what they call the problem of evil. If God is so good, why does he let evil happen? Now, we are not philosophers. We are regular people. Our problem is not the problem of evil. Our problem is the problem of pain and suffering and trouble and depression and failure and relationships and society, suffering. But it comes from evil. So God, you can use evil, but does that mean evil is your will? That you planned this evil? May it never be said. May it never be so. God is good all the time. So evil is not part of God's will. Evil is the result of man's free will. Because we are free, we are able to choose good and evil. And because God loves us, true love permits free will. And because we are free, we can choose. So when God made us, he understood the risk. And wait, Chris, what's the risk? You mean God had a risk of being harmed or attacked? No. The risk for God is not that he could be harmed or hurt. The risk for God is that he could be grieved, that he would have sorrow. And he knew when he made us with free will, the risk would be that we would grieve and cause him sorrow by choosing evil. That's the risk he took. But you know what? He knew it's worth the risk. He would rather have us than not have us. And so he made us. Okay, Pastor Chris, that's nice philosophy. That's good. But what about pain? That's the problem of evil, but what about the problem of pain? Here's what's great about what we learn from the story of Saul. God knows evil, but more than that, he knows our pain. He is not so distant and far off that he says, I don't know your pain. What's this pain, this problem that you're suffering? No, it's not our God. I have a Bible class with Koko Ninense, 11th grade students. There's five students studying the Bible. One student, his project is, he is comparing Buddhism with Christianity. And he's studying the book of Kohelet, 伝道者の key. And it's a very philosophical book in the Bible. It deals with evil and pain. So he wants to compare and contrast what's the similar and different things about Buddhism and Christianity. I'm so excited that he's doing this. It's a very good study. Now, he made a list of the things that are similar about Buddhism and Christianity. I'm waiting. He will do his report in September, October. I'm waiting for his report because I want to see if he understands the difference between how Buddhists understand suffering and Christians understand suffering. Because Christianity and Buddhism, they are similar in many ways, but about suffering, it's different. The goal and the purpose of Buddhism is to leave suffering, to remove yourself from the suffering through meditation, through good work, through good relationships, through effort. And, you know, you can become apart from the suffering of the world, right? If I'm being fair to Buddhism, I think that's the right way. How about Christianity? Christianity says we're the opposite. We're not trying to escape suffering for salvation. We understand we go through suffering. We don't run away from suffering. We understand that God uses the pain and the suffering and the darkness and the evil to accomplish salvation. Amen? That's how it is. How do we know this? Because the greatest evil happened when we crucified the most innocent man in the world, in all of history. He was murdered and crucified for no good reason. And God used that great evil to accomplish the greatest good for all mankind, which is our salvation, eternal life, payment for our sin. Relationship with him was all accomplished by this great evil. God used it. And not only that, if you notice, if you look here, here's what God feels about our suffering. It says in verse 4, he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? So Jesus is saying to Saul, Saul, you are persecuting my disciples. You are persecuting the church, but you know what? When you hurt my disciples, you are hurting me. He says it twice just to make sure we understand. Get up, he says, Saul, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Two times Jesus says, you hurt my disciples, you hurt me. I am so intimately identified with their suffering that their suffering is my suffering. Their pain is my pain. Their darkness is my darkness. Do you see that? That's how God sees our suffering. He does not say, oh, poor Christian, 大丈夫だよ, 頑張って頑張ってね. He is in our suffering so much that when we are being persecuted, he says, I am being persecuted. God does not want us to escape the pain. He says, go into it. Don't be afraid. Here's the message. Don't waste the suffering. Now, don't look for suffering. Okay? Don't try to go, oh, where can I suffer? Where's the pain? You don't need to do that. Just keep living and the pain will come, right? But when you suffer, when it's difficult, in the darkness, in the depression, find Jesus sitting with you. He is there. He is there. He says it right here. I'm so with my people that I identify with them in their pain. That's how God uses evil. That's how God solves the problem of suffering. He can use even the evil. Okay, a light, easy story just for you. And I hope my wife's not watching. My kids neither. But my kids love YouTube and Netflix, and they love to play games on their iPad, you know, waste so much time. I come home, they're sitting watching TV and playing the games. God, what should I do? I want to do something. I don't want them wasting all their time on Netflix and YouTube. And I'm waiting. God, give me an opportunity. Give me a chance. So one day I come home. This was in April. And my wife says, the boys did something very bad. I'm not going to tell you. This is private family. But the boys did something not good. And I said, okay, well, what happened? And so they explained to me in this. I said, okay, it's time. So here's the punishment. From April until summer vacation, no Netflix, no YouTube, no games, no iPad. Every night, we're going to eat dinner. We're going to wash the dishes, clean the table, sweep the floor, clean the house, do the laundry. And when that's finished, we're going to read our Bibles together. Your punishment is to read your Bible with Dad. Oh. Yeah, so since April until now, every night. Wow. Almost every night. Okay, well, not perfect, but almost every night. Yeah, we're reading, we're praying together, you know, doing the Bible together. No screens, no games. And I thank God that he used the evil of my boys to do something good for our family. That's how God works. Even the small things. You know, in your home, in your work, even here in our community, God is able to use the evil. So, quickly now, for Paul. For Paul, how does he see this situation? He understands it as the patience of God. Well, where does it say that? Well, it's not here directly, but so this is Saul. And Saul is the man who basically changed the world by his thinking, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the way the world works now and the way governments are run and things like that, he has the biggest influence on that. He's a man who did so much to change. And one of his writings in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I memorized it with my students, Chuichi, this year. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love always protects, always hopes, always trusts, always perseveres. Love never fails. Only three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love, right? Paul wrote that. It's very famous. Every single wedding, it's read there. Right? So, what's the last thing he wrote about love? He said, love always perseveres. Zutto gaman suru. Nintai tsuyai. But what's the first thing? Love is patient. Love is patient. Love is able to wait. Love is able to suffer long. You know, in Romans chapter 2, another book that Paul wrote, it's a great book. In chapter 2, it says, it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. In other words, what causes us to find God, to repent from sin, and to come to God, what is it that gives us that ability? It's the kindness of God. Love is patient, love is kind. Paul understood here when he met Jesus that it was the patience of God that allowed him to be accepted. Paul is doing all this evil by taking Christians to prison, by allowing them to die, for allowing their families to break. All this time he's doing this great evil, God is still waiting for his time to go to Damascus. God was so patient with Paul. He let Paul go so far into the darkness and evil, and still God let him come back. That's the patience of God. If you have no patience, where is your love? If you say you have love, how is your patience? A long time ago, maybe 20 years ago, at Mitaki, there was a family that came. I still remember it even now. Family comes to church, first time. And I'm talking to the wife. And the wife, she's saying, "Oh, yeah, this is a great church. We love it here. It's very nice. You know, this is her word. She says, we're strong Christians. We always go to church. We love God's people. And, you know, we're strong Christians." And I thought, okay, I've never heard somebody say that they're strong. Really, a Christian usually says, "I'm not a strong Christian." A Christian usually says, "You know, that's why I need God, because I'm so weak." Right? But she said, "Oh no, we're strong Christians." So I said, "Okay, that's wonderful. Hey, welcome to Mitaki. So happy you can meet." And so she says, "You know what? In fact, if you want, we'll have a Bible study at our house if you want." First time this family comes to church. They already want a Bible study at their house. I said, "Wow, that's great. That's amazing. Wonderful. It's good news. Wow, nice to meet you. Okay, see you later." So later, after church, we get a phone call at church. Same woman. "We're never coming back to Mitaki. This is a terrible place." I said, "What happened?" She said, "Well, you know, we're leaving the church, and somebody said something so rude to us, so insulting. Oh, you people are terrible Christians. We're never coming back. Goodbye." Well, a few hours ago, you said, you're such a strong Christian. You love God's people. Where is your patience? Love covers a multitude of sins. That means small things, love will cover over. Because love is patient. Love is kind. It's not easily angered. Strong Christian? Where's your patience? Where's your patience? God is patient. Because God is love. And so, yeah, it's hard. It's difficult. You know, people are so rude. And even in church, people can be not kind. Be patient, because God is patient. That's one thing we learn. Finally, Ananias. Ananias learns the surprising love of God. So, let's see. In a vision, verse 12, Ananias... In Damascus, there was a disciple, verse 10. The Lord called him in a vision, "Ananias, go to the house of Judas, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul." So, Ananias, in Damascus, he's living. He's probably one of the leaders of the church in Damascus. Where do we get this? It's extra biblical. It's not there clear in the Bible, so I'm not saying he is. Damascus, great city, about 150,000 to 200,000 people at that time, the population. Big city, big white city surrounded by a green forest, beautiful capital city of Syria. And lots of Jewish people there, maybe 30,000 plus Jews. And so Christianity, explodes in Jerusalem. So many people, thousands of people in Jerusalem become Christian. And then Stephen is murdered in Acts chapter 7. The Christians spread out. Many of the people go to Damascus. Damascus has, of those 30,000 Jewish people, some are getting saved and becoming Christians and becoming churches. And it's likely that Ananias is one of the leaders of those small churches. And so God says, Ananias, I have something for you. Now, Ananias probably has heard, well, no, he has. We can see here. He heard about Saul. He knows the rumors. He's read the news reports. He saw on his Facebook, oh, there's a man named Saul. Watch out. Okay? And so he knows who Saul is. The last thing he wants to do is meet Saul. The last thing he's probably praying for is Saul. But God says, Ananias, go find Saul. In fact, let me tell you where he is. In fact, let me tell you what he is doing now. Ananias, you go. And Ananias says, huh? Me? Who? Where? God, you know who this Saul is, right? It reminds you of a conversation between Moses and God. Moses, go to Egypt, set my people free. Who, me? It reminds you of God and Gideon in the book of Judges. God says to a small boy, Gideon, who's hiding, go and save my people from the Philistines. Who, me? I'm the least of my family, in the least tribe of Jews. God goes to Ananias. Go to Saul, pray for him, and meet him. And Ananias, now, I'm sorry, I'm going to read something. It's not here. It's actually in the next verse. If you have your Bible, in your Bible, in verse 20, in verse 19, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. In verse 20, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. This is verse 21. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem? Ananias was surprised. He was like, who, me? Why, him? And then all the other disciples in Damascus, they're astonished, it says in verse 21. Just odoroiteta, odoroita. Just, what's happening here, God? They're surprised at God's power, surprised at God's salvation, surprised by the love of God. Why do I say love? They're surprised by God's action, but why do I say love? Because at the end, it says, here, verse 17, Ananias went to the house, entered it, placing his hands on Saul, he said, Kyodai, brother. Just before this, Ananias is complaining. God, he's the enemy of the church. God, he's doing evil against the church. And then a few verses later, he goes and says, brother. You know what that change is? The change from an enemy to a brother, that's the love of God. God's power was on Ananias, the power to change Ananias so that he doesn't see a man as his enemy, but he sees him as his brother. brother. Brother Saul. That's love. It's a surprising love. Last story, and then we're finished. Is there somebody who you feel, I can't pray for them anymore? I don't think they will ever change. Is there someone who you feel like, God, you will never save them? Is there someone, let me ask the real Christians, someone you're praying for, and the more you pray for them, the worse they become? Does that happen? Or am I the only one? Okay. Oh, God, bless them. Oh, God, help them. Oh, God, let me do something for them. And they just get worse and worse and worse. It's like, okay, God, forget it. I'm not praying. Just forget it. A few years ago, I'm sitting in my room. I get a phone call, someone I love dearly. And you know these phone calls. You probably get them too. They call you, and they're not asking for your advice. They're not asking for your opinion or your help. They're just telling you what they did, and there's nothing you can do about it. You ever get those phone calls? Am I the only one? So here's what we did, and here's what's happening. We just want to let you know, but goodbye. And I said, oh, God, I'm done with them. I'm not praying for them. I'm not calling them anymore. I'm not thinking about them. I give up on them. You do what you want, God. I'm done with that. Yeah, Pastor Chris, this is what happened to him, okay? He gave up on somebody. 1 year later, I get a phone call. We're going to get baptized. I said, what? Well, you know, we're coming back to God. We figured out we made a mistake, and you know, we went back to church, and we talked to the pastor, and we realized that we were doing wrong, and we're going to get baptized. I give up. I mean, God, I gave up on them, but God, you don't give up on people. I mean, I thought I was ready to throw them away. I threw them away. God never throws people away. Not that you know of. How can you give up on anybody? God doesn't give. He didn't give up on Paul. Even Paul. And it was so amazing that Ananias was surprised. How could you do this, God? Only a God of great love can do something like this. That's how God's love is surprising. That's how God uses evil. That's how God is so patient. So what's today? Today is repent. Repent of your impatience. Repent of your lack of faith that God will not use evil. Repent of thinking God is not powerful enough to change even the most evil situation. And trust in God's power. Trust in his love. Trust in his patience. Trust in the Lord. That's today's message. So let's pray. So Father, we need to reflect and receive the message from this scripture. Help us to understand it deeply and help us to change. To be new, to have stronger faith, to have more patience, to have greater love that comes from you and you alone. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's all rise as we sing our closing song together.
He is just Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions, eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us all. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us all. He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. We are his portion and he is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If his grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. So heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about
now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your entire spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all for coming today. God bless you. Have a great week. Amen.